is just off the coast of Turkey in the Aegean Sea. I imagine that's a place where the weather is very pleasant most of the year. Sparkling blue sea, warm, cozy winds. But the island of Patmos is not itself a particularly hospitable place. It's rocky, it's harsh, it measures just 8 miles by four. It's a place that has gone through many different experiences in its history. After the Second World War, it was ceded to Greece and has come under the authority of Greece. But one Lord's Day, a man named John learned something on that island which is of immense and incalculable importance. He was on this island of Patmos as an exile, not because of some crime that he'd committed, but because John lived in the days when the Roman emperor, a man called Domitian, was exercising his power. And Domitian was an emperor who was filled with animosity towards Christians. John, a faithful Christian, was banished to this remote island for no other reason than that he was faithful to his Lord. And John is there without friends, without family, deprived of the fellowship and the joy of worship, living the life of an exile. No opportunity to come together with God's people for worship and encouragement. And yet that is not the whole picture. Because this man, John, this apostle John, the author of the Gospel and the author of 3 New Testament letters, was not really alone. His Savior was with him, unseen to the physical eye, and yet truly and graciously present. John tells us that he was in the Spirit on that Lord's Day. As one writer puts it, that means simply that he was in direct spiritual contact with his Savior. John is wide awake, and every avenue of his soul is wide open to the direct communication of God. What an amazing experience for John. He is overwhelmed, as we see. He falls to the ground as he becomes aware of the majesty and the glory of his Savior. So at one level, although it looked as if John is having a really hard, difficult time, a bit like that man in Psalm 56, being confronted by enemies and mistreated and his words twisted. At one level it looks like that, but at the real level, John is experiencing God's grace and his Savior's nearness in a way that was a blessing beyond words. For John, his time on Patmos was a time of great blessing. Why are we interested in that? Because this blessing is also for us. It's unlikely that any of us have been to Patmos or will visit Patmos. But what took place there on that Lord's Day was for us on this Lord's Day. You see, John was told to write down all that he saw and was told, and put it in a book and send it to the churches. And this book is to be read aloud in every church, heard by the people of God down the centuries ever since, to be heard by us. I think it's maybe 2 years ago, we looked together at chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation, where we're told about the 7 churches. And we'd like, Lord willing, this morning and subsequently to look together further into this book of Revelation. And so this morning to look at the introduction and to ask some simple questions about this book. First of all, to whom is it given? Well, you can tell that this is an important book because of the way it has reached us. It has come from God. He gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel. The angel gave it to John, and John is to give it to the church. 7 churches, in fact, are mentioned. The 7 churches in the province of Asia. But we're not to think that this book is limited in some way to these particular local congregations. They're representing the whole church in all of history, in every place, including today. This book is for us. And if we read it properly and listen to it carefully and follow what it says, then we are promised a great blessing. Right at the very beginning, we're told, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written. In fact, right at the end of the book, the same promise is given. In chapter 22, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. So here's a book which we should take up expectantly. Blessing is promised. When you hear it and apply it, take it up expectantly. But here's a book we should take up urgently, because we're told the time is near. Now, for the first people reading this book, the time was near. For the people who read it today, the time is near. For the people who read it in all the ages in between, the time is near. But how can it be near for everyone in all of those points in history? Because the message of this book is that God's purpose is being worked out at every moment in human history. And history is moving to a conclusion. It isn't going round and round. It's leading to a final conclusion. And the Lord is telling us about that. Indeed, that's what the name of the book means, Revelation. Revelation means unveiling. Something hidden is now uncovered that we can see it. That's how we use the word, isn't it? That's a revelation, we say. I didn't know it before. I never saw it before. Sometimes a prominent figure will publish his diaries. And some people will be a bit alarmed because they wonder what will be revealed in the diaries. But this book reveals to us what we need to know. It takes us behind the scenes and reveals the unseen principles governing past and future. It reveals to us the plan of God for the history of the world, especially for His church. and the things revealed begin to happen at once. The time is near. They were happening in John's day and are still happening in our day. So this book of Revelation covers a whole span of time, what we call the Gospel Age, the period of time between Christ's coming into the world at Bethlehem and the moment of his return at the end of all the ages. For that period, however long, we can always say the time is near. God's purpose is being fulfilled. To whom is it given? It's given to the church. Secondly, why is it given? Jesus told his followers that in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. People who are true followers of Christ can expect hard times in this world. They can expect difficulties. They can assume that they will encounter trouble. At times, the world is hostile towards the Church of Christ. Other times it's enticing. But living as a Christian always means spiritual warfare. And warfare calls for discipline and courage. And isn't that what we find? Events take place in the world. We find them perplexing and disturbing. We're disturbed, for example, by the hostility to the truth of the gospel that is so apparent. We're disturbed when we see unbelief rampaging. We're disturbed when we see the church under threat. We're disturbed by so many things in this world. But this book is given to encourage believers living in such a world, to strengthen the Christian in every century, as one writer says, against that day when his whole world seems to be up in flames. You see, John is writing, and as he writes and presents this revelation, this book, this unveiling of what will be, the church is on the verge of a period of 200 years of the most terrible persecution. People will see their friends carried off to exile, some of them put to death. They will see the scriptures being burned. They'll hear arrogant unbelief ridiculing all the things the believer holds dear. There'll be a danger of panic and fear and paralysis. But here's this book, and it lifts the lid, and it shows the whole picture. And instead of just seeing that little narrow moment when all of these things are happening and disturbing us and filling us with fear, we see the whole picture. And we see what will be and where all will end. And we are given courage and strength. Because the book lifts the lid and it says there is a king who's reigning. And he is on his throne and his purpose is being fulfilled. And you are going through this moment of time, this narrow moment of time, a terrible hardship. But look at the sweep and see where it's going. And see what's happening, actually, over all this sweep. And rejoice and be strong. Wouldn't the people in John's day be glad that they had this book? And when those 200 years began to break of trouble, wouldn't they be glad to turn to this book and say, but we know what is happening and we know where it is going. And aren't we glad too? Some say the days in which we are living are increasingly like the days in which John was living. And the world is becoming increasingly vocal and unrestrained in its opposition to Christianity. It does not take a genius to notice that. We see it in legislation. We see it in various parts of the world where Christians are being persecuted. We see it in the relentless assault of the media on the truth of God's word. We see it in the subtle, enticing pressure of the world, which keeps saying to us, look, just live like us. Just be like us. Fit in with our pattern. We need a book which will tell us about the things that must soon come to pass. That will give us the real picture, which is always appropriate, which is the assurance we need, in spite of how things appear to be. God's purpose is being accomplished and moving towards the conclusion he has appointed. To whom is it given? To the church. Why is it given? To make us strong. How is it given? Once you start reading the book of Revelation, it isn't long before you realize that this is a different style of book. It's not a narrative. It isn't the story unfolding like the book of Acts is a narrative. It isn't a letter like Paul's epistles. It's different. It uses pictures and images which are beyond the reach of our imagination. We cannot actually grasp them. There are locusts like horses. There are bowls of wrath. There is war in heaven. There are strange beasts and there is a dragon. And we find it hard to imagine the pictures that are used. But all of them are impressing truth on us of what must soon come to pass. And in the middle of it all, there's a glimpse of heaven and the home prepared for God's redeemed people. So how is it given, this book? Whenever we write a story, and the children at school write stories, they're told how to do it. Start at the beginning, deal with the middle, and end at the end. That's the way to do it. That's the outline. But the book of Revelation is not like that. It doesn't just follow in a straight line from chapter 1 right through to chapter 22. It does it in a different way. It covers the whole period of history, the gospel age, as we said. But it covers it several times. And so we look at it from one angle, and then we look at that whole period of time from another angle, and then we see it from this perspective, and then we see it again from that perspective, and actually seven times it does this. It goes over the same period of time seven times. Building up, adding to, showing us, shining it on us, shining the light on in different ways, different angles. So we get the whole rounded picture. A few years ago, we handed out as a congregation a little evangelistic newsletter which we called The Word Today for Newton Arts. And when we were getting it printed in one of the local printers, we got the price from him. And the price varied. Do you want it black and white? Do you want it black and blue and white? Would you like it black and blue and green and white? And every time he added on another colour, the price went up. Because that's the way it works. Because you print your page with black and white. Then you print it again and you put on blue. Then you print it again and you put on red. And you build it up until you have the completed magazine. And that's how Revelation is. You look at it once, and then you look at it again, and then you look at another time until you've got the whole picture complete. Sometimes you look at events of this whole period of history from the perspective of the church. Sometimes you look at events this whole period of history from the perspective of heaven. Sometimes you look at events this whole period of history from the perspective of judgment. Sometimes you look at events this whole period from the perspective of blessing. Seven times you look at the whole story, but you look at it from different perspectives. But you're left at the end with an indelible picture to encourage, to warn, to prepare. To whom is it given? To the church. Why is it given? To strengthen our faith. How is it given? In this repeated way. Finally, how is it to be understood? Many people, well, all of us, have picked up the book of Revelation and we have felt overwhelmed. And we thought to ourselves, can I understand? And maybe we've said, I'm not sure I can. But that would be a mistake, wouldn't it? Because right at the very beginning, before you start to read into this book, you're given a promise. And it's a promise for every Christian man or woman. Not for experts. It's a promise for every Christian man or woman. Blessed are those who read and hear and take to heart. So we must be encouraged as we look into it, that we will understand it. But how do we understand it? The most basic thing is to remember that at the heart of this book is the gospel of Christ. And the book of Revelation can only be understood when we see Christ at the heart of it. It is by the announcement in the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has given it, but also he is at the heart of it. It is from him, but it is about him. It's about his person and his glory and his work. That he is one with his Father and the Holy Spirit, as verse 4 tells us. That he is doing now a great and mighty work for his people as their Saviour. So you see, the opening passage we read directs us to Christ. Just glance down these verses from 4 onwards here. His glory is here. His glory in the titles he has given. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. What titles are his? He is the faithful witness. All he says is true and essential. He is the firstborn from the dead. He has risen. And because of his triumph, all who are united to him one day will be raised also. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. All those Roman emperors. All those communist dictators. All those democratically elected statesmen. All of them. All of them are under his authority. Look then also and see his glory and the salvation that he has accomplished. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. The salvation Christ has accomplished. He has freed us from our sins. As I was telling the children, he has freed us from the penalty of them, from the dominion of them. He has washed us from the stain that they make on our hearts. He has brought us full salvation, so that now we have access to God. It's as if we're priests. But just a moment, we are priests. He has made us to be priests, and we can come to God in him. And then there is the glory of his certain return. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Throughout the Bible, clouds speak of glory. Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Sinai, they speak of glory. Christ's return will be glorious and will be visible. Every eye will see. The Bible knows nothing of any secret, invisible return of the Savior. Every eye will see. But what will that mean? What will it mean for those who have refused to believe him? They will know what throughout their lives they have tried to deny. They will know that he is Lord. They will fall before him because every knee will bow. But they will mourn, says John. These are not tears of repentance, for that day has gone. These are tears of dismay, remorse, wasted opportunity. This is a solemn scene, but it's certain, because it says, "So shall it be." Amen. And so Revelation calls us to understand it in the light of Christ, the Savior, who does free us from our sins and wash us from them and deliver us from their penalty and bring us salvation, and who does promise us blessing through this book, which is from him and about him and for his people. May God bless it to us, that we will experience the fulfilling of the promise that's given to us. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near. But the blessing will only be ours if we look to Christ, of whom this book is speaking, and receive him and rest in him and rejoice in him and follow him. May we do so and know this great blessing that God has promised. Amen.